fairly early in my time as a pastor that I came to a realization, and I hope that it was a statement of grace and mercy, because I, in the role of pastor, am called to share, preside over funerals. Oftentimes, because of our itinerant system, there are people that I didn't live with for years and years. It might be people that I never met, persons that I only knew a short time. And maybe the first couple times, and I don't even know if it lasted that long, it perplexed me because it seemed like there was, in some sense, an expectation that it was my job to defend a life, to talk about whether this was a good person or a bad person. Now, nobody wanted me to say it was a bad person, but you could sort of feel that's what people were thinking, that somehow the funeral was a time that we needed to sort of measure and judge and put into context a person's life. We wanted to say good things and talk about, because they were good people, then we thought they were going to heaven kind of stuff. But the Spirit didn't let me linger in that too long, and I was liberated when, I believe, inspired to realize that my job was not about that. My job, in the midst of, even though the darkness and the difficulty of funerals, the loss, the grief, it is also the place that the gospel shines so bright and so powerfully. Because we can, as God's people, can go into a place, as the Canticle of Remembrance said, where it looked like it was dark and defeat and failure, yet we know there's light and life and resurrection. So we're safe to go into the difficult places and to be sad and unsettled, because we know that's not where we stay. Where we know that Christ has lifted up and made a new part of our story, a never-ending life. And it is my job and my privilege to encounter the lives that I get to encounter in the midst of that, and to share what God, among at least one thing that God has been doing in that person's life that maybe they didn't realize or the community didn't realize. In other words, my tact as I listen to, or as I've met the folks, or as the Holy Spirit inspires me, there is something in each person that God is working through them, something that matters to all of us and to the community and to the kingdom of God. And it is irrelevant how they necessarily profess publicly or if they were good or bad. It's not about the judgment of their life. It is about recognizing that indeed they are children of God and God has been at work in their life. It is incumbent upon us as God's people, and my privilege as a pastor, to recognize what that is. I remember one person who had passed away. She was shut in for like 40 years. Just couldn't get away from home. She wasn't enfeebled, but she just couldn't get very far from home. But she gardened, and she loved, when she could go on a ride, she loved to go because she loved the beauty of the earth. And if you rode with her, she would go, "Look at that. Did you see how that yard is? Did you see that tree? Look at those birds. Look how marvelous the sun is today." Her gift was so beautiful because it recognized the beauty in the world. And you might just be going to the store, and she saw that it was beautiful stuff. Thanks be to God that we had a person in creation who, with no other motive except to realize God's beauty and grace, is to share it and to point it out. That is a beautiful life. That is a precious life. That is a saintly life. Not a saint because she died, but a saint because she's alive. And in her life, this was a gift that God. So many examples of that. So when I think about All Saints Day today, we have candles up here. We think so often about, well, these folks have died, and we do remember those that have gone on. And they are saints. But they didn't become saints because they died. They were saints before they died. Amen? Amen. Okay. We're Methodist Church, right? Y'all with me, right? They're saints, but we're saints, right? And they were saints before they died, and we were saints before we died, and we'll be saints after we died. So it's the communion of saints. And the great news is that it's not a goal to achieve, it's who we are. It's a way to live into life. And we celebrate that not even death separates us from that, okay? Now, the challenge becomes is we sort of maybe accidentally got wrapped up in some idea that our goal here in life was to get into heaven. That this part of our life was just sort of a preamble, the setup for the things that really happen. And that nothing really good or marvelous or amazing or mystical or spiritual or wonderful happens now. It's all sort of a pre-game show to get ready for when we pass on into death and then, of course, back in resurrection, right? But the gospel won't let us stay there. And if we don't recognize that a little bit, it's easy to sort of get caught up in a place that devalues who we are today and forgets our sainthood and forgets what's really at work that God has done, and it pushes back on the gospel. So I think about Zacchaeus, the story that most of us, many of us heard as kids. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, etc. We have a song. We like good old Danny DeVito running and jumping up on the tree to see, you know, Jesus come along. What we love sort of about that story is it feels like, oh, this is a good one. I like this one. This was nice because he saw Jesus and then he changed his ways and lived a new life. How exciting. But that isn't the story. I mean, you get that's not really how the story went. That's sort of how we added on to it a little bit. Because that's a good story, but it's not the best story. That story works as if our goal is like, it really doesn't matter what we do here, as long as we can sort of get in and be a good person, then real sainthood starts. But Zacchaeus is a saint, right? And Jesus recognized that about him. That's the story. The story is Jesus saw it in him and helped him recognize it in himself. It wasn't like mumbo jumbo that Jesus did to him. This was Zacchaeus in relationship with God, anxious to see Jesus, yearning and living a life that just opened him to realize that, and Jesus helped him. Let me just kind of put that into perspective for us. In Luke's gospel, we're hearing a lot about tax collectors and Pharisees, and we sort of think good guys and bad guys, and when Jesus goes and hangs out with the tax collectors who were ostracized from community. They were Jewish, but they worked for Rome, and they collected the taxes and took a little bit on top of that and were oppressive, and Israel didn't like them, and Rome didn't really like them but needed them. They would become wealthy, but they weren't connected to community. They were outside, and when Jesus would hang out with them, in fact, says Jesus loved to hang out with them, then everybody else would do what we do best, which is grumble. Can you guys give me a good murmur? Seriously, I'm tired of this one. Give me a murmur. I can't believe. Come on. Come on. Hey, this is a church. We're better murmurers and grumblers than that. Come on. Oh, I can't believe he's hanging out there. All right, that's what the good people did. That's what the church people did when they saw the tax collector, when Jesus hung out with them. Murmur, murmur, grumble, grumble. Right? Like the church sometimes does. So this Zacchaeus was not in a good position. In fact, it says, yeah, he was short, but I think it's also about he was least. He was not a person of prominence. If we went back in Luke a little bit right before this story, there's a rich man who's done all of the good works, and he comes to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And I keep all the commandments. I do everything great. Jesus goes, yeah, you've kept all the laws. That's great. And then he tells him to sell all he has and give it to the poor. And that guy goes away sad. But the thing is, he was a person who was upright and tall and had position in the community. He was living the life. He was the number one church person. He was getting it. They loved him. The people loved him and respected him. And Jesus says things about it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven, etc. But Zacchaeus was least, sort of like the least of these in the coming to faith as children. He had money, but unlike the rich man who kept all the laws, he was on the outskirts. But here's the funny thing. He's excited to see Jesus coming. Jesus coming through Jericho, the place where everybody gets robbed between Jericho and Jerusalem, the place where bad things happen in that city, except by God's grace, he saves a few folks. And Jericho's not the number one place. But Jesus is coming through Jericho, and Zacchaeus is there, and he is excited to see Jesus. And he can't see him. The crowd probably doesn't let him through. Maybe he's short. Maybe he can't get. Jesus is coming. And Zacchaeus is so excited to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. Why in the world would a tax collector want to see Jesus? He goes running and gets ahead of him and climbs up in a tree, totally probably embarrassing himself. He doesn't care who sees us. He wants to see Jesus. He desperately wants to see Jesus. And here's the cool thing. He does. But you know who wants to see him? Jesus does. I'm looking for you, Zacchaeus. That is awesome. Jesus looks up and sees him. The one who was short and least in the community and ostracized, Jesus seeks him out. Like, oh, thank goodness, there you are. I've come all the way to Jericho to find you. That's the feeling. And Zacchaeus, I've been running ahead to see you. What kind of relationship does that sound like? Who runs and meets each other that way? Friends, people who love each other, family, a father and his prodigal son, all sorts of people come running to each other. But Jesus is running to see him, and he wants to see Jesus, and they do. And Zacchaeus climbs down the tree. Jesus goes, I'm going to your house today. In other words, you are awesome. I'm so glad to be in relationship with you. That's the first thing that happens. Zacchaeus climbs down and tells him, you know what? I give away half of what I have to the poor. And I give back four times if I defraud somebody. He didn't say, now here's the thing. This is why I really want you to hear this. Because we have a hard time. What we want this to be a story is that he saw Jesus, then he changed his ways and became an upright standing citizen. He repented and then was saved. That's not how this story goes. The word doesn't say really, I will do this. The word is a future tense, meaning something like, I do this all the time. This is how I live my life. I work, right? I give. That's what Zacchaeus is saying. Zacchaeus already gives away half of what he has to the poor, and he makes good on the debts where he's defrauded people, even though he's a chief tax collector. Do you remember last week, some of you were here, the Pharisee who said, I give 10th of all that I have, and I fast twice a week. Look how good I am. Zacchaeus goes, here's my litany. This is what I do. And Jesus goes, man, this is great. We're going to your house and salvation has come to your house. I'm coming to be with you. Zacchaeus, you are a child of Abraham. So think about this, saints. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Zacchaeus. Maybe he heard John the Baptist. Maybe he'd heard that Jesus loves tax collectors. Maybe he'd overheard a conversation. Somewhere Zacchaeus is connecting with people and caring for the poor. He's rich and he's hanging out with people he shouldn't. Maybe because he's not a Pharisee and he's with the people. He's somehow been in relationship. And his life, even before he met Jesus, was helping the community. You think that money he gave back to the poor wasn't helpful? Yes, it was. You see, this thread, Zacchaeus is doing something that we say, what a good and wonderful thing. You're generous and you're helping. Even though you got a really bad vocation, you're doing some stuff that matter. You may not be the poster child for what religious looks like, but man, you're making some stuff happen. Do you feel that in your world? Aren't there people, maybe you're one of them, that you're not sure why you live your life a certain way, but you do? And it feels good, and you see a certain thing of, I need to connect to this. And all of a sudden, your eyes are open, and you start looking for Jesus. You may not even know it was Jesus you were looking for. But because your life became other-focused, because you were engaged in community, because something within you brought about some love of neighbor and maybe some love of God, you are receptive. And Jesus has been looking for you, and you're looking for Jesus, and you recognize each other. Jesus shows up. This is great news. It's not by coincidence. It's not by chance. This is a God who pursues us, who loves us, who can't stop searching for us, who doesn't stop putting us together. And we grumble. Right before this story, a blind beggar was healed, given his sight back, and the people cheered. Now Zacchaeus, the tax collector who helps out the poor, is a pretty good chap in a bad situation. Jesus goes, man, salvation, you are made whole. I'm coming to dine with you. And the people grumble. Why? Why on All Saints Day? Why would we want to get this grace? Why would we want to make ourselves feel like I've got to be good to earn this instead of receiving what God's done? This is also Reformation Day. Where Luther reminded the church that, you know what, it is about faith, it is about God's love, it is, by the way, Zacchaeus, the name, means righteous and pure. By coincidence? Well, you decide. Jesus engages him, your salvation, you're made righteous. Righteousness to the person who's outside of community. Righteousness to the person who doesn't do everything right. Righteous and restored a community to someone who the community says, you don't belong here, you don't act like us, you haven't said the right prayer, you haven't done the right things. Righteousness is not something we earn, it is what God gives. Righteousness is the gift of Christ given in us. And look at this, Zacchaeus is righteous, pure. Christ recognizes that, indwells with him, and that brings it together. It's like the missing piece. He said, you're not excluded. You're a child of Abraham. This righteousness is on you. Where all of Abraham's people wanted to turn him out and judge him. Is it possible that as we celebrate the saints and bask in the glory of their resurrection and our resurrection, that we would remember that we too are saints, and the life that we're living now is empowered one of love. It is empowered one of imputed righteousness, that Christ dwells in you. You don't get great because you made yourself great. You are great because Christ dwells in you. Will you live into that? We care and love and give and come together because we're loved, not in order to earn that. We're the people of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. If we begin to live into that, just simply because God loves us and he sees that's who we are, how then do we make choices in our world? What about situations of judging others and engaging in community? How could we ever find ourselves against when what we see is that we're with and for because God loves each of us? How is it that at the funeral, I know with all my heart and soul, God's love and grace and mercy is poured out for the person whose life we are celebrating. And I can look not very hard and see strand after strand after strand of how they did God's work day after day after day in quiet and different ways because they are a saint, whether they knew it or not. And we can find ourselves at odds with one another, judging and berating, spending most of our time trying to figure out who's wrong and who's outside and who's bad. And you know what? In 15 years, I've never once wondered if the person that I presided over in a funeral was a good or bad person. Because that's not the gospel. The gospel is that they are a child of God. They and we are saints. And we have good and bad, but it belongs to God. And none of that keeps us from Jesus coming and running us down in the tree and saying, get on down here. We're coming to your house. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we receive it and sing about it in our closing hymn this morning. Let's stand and